chapter 9 of Romans, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. So you think about all that he said, building up to what he's going to say now. I say the truth, I lie not, my conscience is bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Sounds like he's very adamant, very, very focused on this, very burdened about what he's about to say. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I would wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, who does he mean, comma, my kinsmen according to the flesh, semicolon, look at verse 4, who are who? Israelites. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Lord, it does not surprise me that Paul had an extra heavy burden for his brethren, his kinsmen, his country. And Lord, I think that that's something that we could and should be able to relate to. Lord, I pray as we talk about America and the need for Christ in America and the need to view America as a mission field, that you would help us, Lord, and use this time, dear God. Help us to pray more for our country, not only to pray for our country, but to pray for laborers that would go into the harvest fields of our nation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, thanks. I think I said Sunday at some point was that I believe the mission field starts right outside those back doors right there. And I'm not one that likes to differ between home missions and foreign missions, even though I'm taking two sermons and kind of doing that. I think that we have to realistically, more than we ever have, begin to look at America as a mission field. I mentioned to you Sunday that other countries are looking at, Christians from other countries are starting to view America as a mission field, someplace that they need to consider sending people to reach America for Christ. And if somebody in another country has a burden for our country, I think we ought to have more of a burden for our country. You know, I will tell you this, and I restudied this and researched it best I could, but I would say that several sources that I'm reading tells me that, you say, what is the, you know, the fastest growing belief system in America? The fastest growing belief system is unbelief. And you can break down all the other religions, all the other denominations, but you know what? Atheism is growing faster than any other thing in the United States of America. That ought to concern us, folks. Okay, not that they're not choosing to accept Christ, not that they are off in a Christian religion that's really not accurate. I mean, total unbelief, checking out completely. I remember when I was youth pastor here over there in Worthington, and I stopped a couple junior high age boys, I'm guessing, you know, 7th, 8th graders, and I invited them to our public school youth revival we were having, and I had this boy, probably 6th, 7th grade, right in there look at me and hand it back to me and said, you know, I'm not coming to this. He said, I wouldn't waste a minute in church. He said, see, me and my friends have decided there's no God. Now, folks, this isn't out on the East Coast, West Coast. This is in Worthington, Indiana, that somehow 2 7th grade boys have come to the conclusion that God doesn't exist. Well, that broke my heart. I'll be honest with you. God used that to break my heart and cause me to realize, folks, we've got to get these kids on these church buses. We've got to get them into some place that's teaching them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because obviously somebody's telling them out there's not a God. And so I thought about that. It's not wrong for us to have a heavier burden for America than we would the uttermost. I don't think it's wrong, or Paul was wrong. I think it ought to be the right thing that we care more about our country than any other. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about learning to observe America as a mission field. We have taken foreign mission trips, as I've mentioned, but I've also gone to several different parts of the United States and taken our young people on missions trips. And so I'll talk a little bit about some of those trips tonight, what we've observed, I will say this. I believe we need to plant churches in America. I just talked to a young church planter tonight that has planted a church a couple years ago up in Auburn, Indiana, which is north of Fort Wayne. And he reached out to me through a letter, and I called and talked to him for about 30 minutes, and we, I think, had a good discussion. And I told him before I hung up, son, listen to me. I know it's hard. But by the way, church planting's hard. It's hard in the United States. It's hard in Indiana. It's not easy to plant a church. And I said, but listen to me. How's your wife doing? And how are you doing? And, you know, once people get past all the information and realize they're talking to somebody that really cares, it's amazing how they'll open up. And so we talked and about some of the challenges they're facing. And I said, listen to me. We need you there. We need you there. And I said, we'll do something to help you. I don't know what yet, but we'll do something to help you. And because, folks, we've got to throw gas on these fires, man. We got to throw some wood on. If somebody's brave enough to go out there in the middle of nowhere and plant a flag and start a church and just say, you know, we're gonna do the best we can to get something going. Man alive, we shouldn't be sitting here with our hands in our pockets saying, I wonder if they're going to make it or not. You know, if we can help, let's help, you know. So can't help everybody, but let's help all we can. And we've got to do that in the United States. We've got to plant churches in the United States. I get questions. You hear me say this. But, you know, some time to time people say, you know, what have you been thinking about another church plant? And, you know, what are the two questions? You know, where are we going to do it? When are we going to do it? And you all know the answer. I say, folks, the question is who? You pray with me right now, okay? We're looking at some areas that need churches planted right now, and we do have some money in our church plant account that's there. And, you know, I'd like to do it sooner than later, but pray that God sends us the right person, that they would do it. I think that young man, by the time he got done talking to me, wish he'd have come to Blessed Hope and allowed him. I'm just sitting there, so tell me this again, and I'm going, okay. Amen. We got to set these guys up for success, not failure. Got to set them up for success, not failure. So anyway, amen. Okay, so, you know, we've gone several places. Years ago, I took our young people to Sistersville, West Virginia, to help a man and wife planting a church. I'll talk about that in a little bit. By the way, I did my college training in inner city Chicago. And you know what? Inner cities, folks, the inner cities of our nation are mission fields. They're not easy places to go to, but man alive, that's where the people are. And it's amazing how reachable they are, but tough conditions. You know, we went down, took some young people down to St. Louis area to help Brother Beller plant a couple churches. And many of you were involved in that trip there. I've gone to, we've gone to Washington, D.C., Operation Think of That trip a couple times to try to reach veterans for Christ. We've gone to the Indian Reservation. The first one we went to was the Hopi Indian Reservation, and then we've been back to the Navajo since then a couple times. We took our young people one year just out to Rhode Island. I happen to know Brother Chapman, and his church was going through a tough situation and needed some encouragement, and I said, why don't we just come this summer and go out there? And we went out there and helped them knock doors and help them run a teen revival and just try to be a blessing to them. And so we've done some things, other things. And then, of course, our church plants out to Montana for the church plant out there. And some of you went out there the week before they planted that church and helped them with some construction projects and door knocking. And then the church plant in Bloomfield, I kind of talked a little bit about that. I won't get into it again. And then The church plant down in Princeton, and then, of course, since then, we've been able to do the one in Jasper. And so, you know, we've done enough, or not enough, but we've done enough to kind of learn, okay, we've got to look at this also. There was one of the missionaries, Brother Lyons, that said to me, I mean, here's a guy raising money to go to Spain. And Monday, I took him out to lunch, him and his wife, and I wanted to spend some time talking with him. And he looked at me and he said, Brother Ross, he said, I appreciate it if y'all pick us up. That's great. But he said, you know what? We cannot forget America. He said, if this thing goes down, all of us that's being supported is going down. And it was so refreshing that even somebody that God had called, he's going where God called him to go. But he even recognizes it can't all be about foreign missions. We've got to do something to bring the gospel to America. And so I thought that was interesting. And I know I'm preaching to the choir and you folks believe all of this, but it's good for us to hear it, you know. And there's some things that I've learned from the mission field. I'm going to talk about inner city a lot, but, you know, Chicago Inner City Ministries, absolutely, folks, was one of the most amazing things I've ever been involved in my life. And I was involved in that more deeply than I have as far as taking a trip for a week to Sistersville or something, but because I lived it. But, you know, the inner cities need Jesus Christ. And some of the problems we're running into, of course, is the expense. Because you get into these cities and, you know, you try to get a building and you think property's expensive around here. Yeah, go into the cities, the inner cities, and try to find it. And you've got to have people that are willing to work with these type of people. But I'm going to tell you, the potential is amazing in inner city. I think we'll get to heaven, okay? I'm just going to tell you what I believe because I was involved with it hands-on for 6 years. I mean, helped lead it. And so I think we'll get to heaven. I think one of the most remarkable things that have happened in the history of our nation is the First Baptist Church of Hammond and their commitment to map out an entire city of Chicago. And at, you know what, when I was there, we were running 120 buses into inner city Chicago every single weekend. They were sending over 1,500 college-age students every weekend into inner city Chicago. I mean, folks, it was, tell me anything like that that's ever happened. Anything like that's ever happened. And the miracles that we saw and the results of that. See, in inner city Chicago, the thing about it is, you can't hide in the middle. There's almost like no lukewarm. Okay, you're either going to grow up and join the gang or end up in some kind of, you know, wicked sinfulness, or you're going to find Jesus and get rescued. But there's not, it's like you can't hide in the middle. And so when those kids accepted Christ, they committed to Christ. They right from the get-go had to live it out. And I think some of the most courageous things I've ever seen in my life, I've seen teenagers, young people do in Chicago, in inner city Chicago, to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I just wanted to mention that because it's not just Chicago, but every major metropolitan area has an inner city type ghetto, we would call it sometimes, area that desperately needs Jesus. But the people know that they're desperate. They just don't understand they desperately need Jesus. But you know, if you get people that are desperate and at least they know they have a problem, it's easier to reach them than people, sorry, around here that think they're good. We're good. We're good. Okay? So I won't mention a lot about that except just to say that definitely is a mission field in America. Sistersville, West Virginia, when we went there, a couple of things God taught me. I'm going to kind of tell you about the trips and a little bit about it and then kind of the thing that I learned as I left there. But Brother Russell Biber and his wife Sarah and their family went to Sistersville, West Virginia to plant a church. And he was talking to me one day on the phone about it. I said, how's it going? He'd been there about a year or two. And he said, you know, we need some help. And I'd like to do a VBS. We don't really have the manpower for it. And I'd like to do a teen revival. And I said, well, I'm thinking about taking our kids down to Mexico. And he said, well, why are you taking them to Mexico? Bring them to West Virginia instead. And I kind of laughed and hung up. And then it was funny for a minute. And it didn't get to be any fun. You know, all of a sudden it got serious. God was like, why not? You know, you'll go to another country. Here's an opportunity here. So we did it. We loaded up some young people and went down there. And you know, when Brother Biber, when we came to town, the first thing he did was he took us, you know, West Virginia, folks, is okay, this is West Virginia. And he took us up on a hill, said, follow me, and we drove all the way to the top of a hill. And then he stopped at a cemetery, and then he walked us. The cemeteries are like this, you know, folks. They kind of just shove them into ground this way, I guess. I don't know how it works, but. And then he took us all the way to the top, pretty good climb. And I thought, what are we doing here? And then once we got to the very top, And we were kind of facing him. He said, now turn around. We turned around. You could see Sistersville from there. And he said, this is where I come to pray over my city. And right away I thought to myself, you know what? These people have a chance because they have a man of God praying for them. And folks, this whole idea of church planting in America, and you think it's going to be done with gimmicks, it's not. And there has to be prayer behind these things, prayer behind these things. And I was reminded of the importance of, if we're going to step out to some of these communities that are satanic strongholds that don't have a gospel preaching church, you think the devil's going to surrender his property or his claim on that area easily? And so we need to pray over these areas, and we need to pray for the people that are trying to reach these areas. And so that was one of the things I learned. And then I watched our young people, and you know what? We had a good group of young people. I mean, we still do today, but we just had, I think, maybe an exceptional group. They were about half nuts, but they were excited. They were into it. And you know what? It was a group where we could kind of just, you know, hey, this is what I need you to do, and this is where we're going to go, and these are the streets I want you to hit, and there just go, you know. And but I watched the impact of that. Think about this, young people. I wrote this down, the drawing power of bold young people. You know what just amazes the world? First of all, the world's amazed by a bold Christian, period. Because the world's mostly used to Christians that are ashamed of it or don't want to talk about it or seem embarrassed about it, or if they're put on the spot, back up. The world don't know what to do with a bold Christian. They don't know what to do when you're just unashamedly standing up talking about Jesus like they talk about sports, and they just kind of look at you like they don't know what. But wait a minute. It goes to a whole another level when it's a young person. It just does. And I watched our young people get into it. We ran a VBS every morning, and then we went soul winning every afternoon, and then we ran a teen revival every night. And so, man, these kids, we had finished Vacation Bible School here, and we had doubled up on all the crafts and all the lessons and everything. We just basically took everything down there and redone it. And the young people did skits. And I mean, all the crazy things we did here, they just did it. Gave testimonies, went out soul winning, inviting people to church. And I think a lot of the children, teens, and even adults that came, just came because, where do you ever see this? Wow, these kind of kids exist? You know, and so young people, listen, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Okay, don't sit somewhere in the background thinking about what you're going to do one of these days when you're old enough to. Do it now. Do it now. In some ways, you can have a level of impact at your age that you won't have later on in life. So don't miss that possibility. We loaded up, Brother Jim Beller. Oh, was adamant about needing to plant churches. He was from St. Louis. He had a burden for the St. Louis area. And so he called me one day and he said, I'd like you. He said, hey, I know you went down to Sistersville. What do you think about coming and helping us do some canvassing for a church plant in the Farmington area outside of St. Louis, and then another church plant that he was going to try to do, and he's kind of doing two simultaneously. The one in Farmington, Pastor Jeff Brady actually ended up taking and pastoring, and then the other one, their church planted. And so what did you get from that? And after spending, okay, I go to Sistersville, and then I go here. By the way, you know what, folks? Blessed Old Baptist Church was a church plant. Okay, we started in a guy's living room with a handful of people, you know, and you know, the only reason this exists today is because somebody decided to go somewhere where there was nothing and start with nothing and do something, you know. And most of our young people hadn't got a chance to be alive when that happened, so what better way to have them come home with more of an appreciation for what they got to see, hey, this is where you have to start. And it's hard. It's hard. And it takes dedication and sacrifice in order to pull it off. And so I left there with an increasing burden to plant churches in America. You know, I looked at Brother Jim, and he's like, okay, we've got this thing going in Arnold, Missouri, but what about all these other communities that don't have a church? And you know what? I came home kind of with the under conviction and say, you know, Lord, I need to get stop just being Jerusalem focused. I need to look bigger. And I came away with that. And I think, really, in fact, I told Jim one time, I said, you know what? I probably would have never planted a church if it wasn't for your influence. And so the money he owes me and the money he's cost me, you know, and cost our church, he's in heaven hiding right now, or I'd go get it from him. So, but all of a sudden, you know, when you start, you know, he's a big Baptist history guy. If you've never read American in Crimson Red, get the book and read it. Because the entire Bible Belt, folks, was a result of Schubel Stearns and his vision to not just pastor a successful church, but to plant churches. And either the church he planted personally, which they planted a bunch of them, or the churches that were planted by those churches were the basis for what created the Bible Belt in the South. And so, hey, folks, They took over a region of the country through church planting. We kind of needed, then somehow we lost that. And now I feel like finally we're getting back to that again, you know. And so I thought about that. I thought about Pastor Brady and my dad's influence on his life. Brother Brady, there when he lived up at Howells Anderson College, there was a fire in the dormitories. Yeah, while I was there, there was a fire in the dormitories. And it actually ended up affecting where he was. I was in a different dorm area, so it didn't affect me, but he ended up having the fire damage everything that he owned. He lost his Bibles, he lost his books, he lost his wardrobe. And so I brought Jeff home the first Thanksgiving when we were roommates. I brought him home so Dad knew him. He came back to visit another time. My dad restocked his library. My dad bought him a new Bible to have. My mom and dad sacrificed to give him money for clothes, and it made a difference in his life. And I'd said all that to say this: when he planted that church in Farmington, he surprised my dad and said, the influence that you've had on my life and your church has had on my life, I'm going to name it the Blessed Hope Baptist Church in Farmington. And so, you know, we still got people that have family there. And Mandy's family is in that church. Mandy Skills, if you didn't know that. So, you know what, folks? All these years later, still there, still doing it. And so, anyway. Also, Jim was the first one that took me and showed me. We were starting a church in Farmington. By the way, that's where, you ever hear me tell the story about all our young people out running through the streets, knocking on doors? And all of a sudden, the helicopters are above us, and I'm trying to get the bus through, and I get stopped at a roadblock, and the police are there, and I'm thinking, what in the world's going on? And they come over the bus, want to search the bus. Why? And well, there's an escaped convict out here. And then all of a sudden, the guy's got his radio on, and the helicopter's calling down. Hey, I think I see him. He's over here on such a street. He's running from house to house trying to get in the front doors. And the other helicopter called, no, he's not over there. He's over here because there's a guy running from house to house. It was all our teenagers just dropping flyers off. I told them before they left, now don't knock on doors. We don't have time. Just run from every door and just put a flyer on every door. And so, yeah. Anyway, while there's a convicted convict loose somewhere, you know, people ask me, were you worried about your teens? I was worried about the convicted convert if they met our teenagers. But church planting in St. Louis, good memories, good memories. You know, I thought about our Washington, D.C. trip. And by the way, I'll tell you this. Now, we're going to deal with it in the business meeting. But Tyler Ryberg with Baptist Military Missions is retiring. And he sent his letter of resignation. And they're no longer seeking support or want support. But, you know, I thought about our Washington, D.C. Operation Think of Vet and the military. Folks, we've got to look at the military as a mission field. And it is a big mission field. And so I'll talk to you about that in a little bit, even though he doesn't want us to send support to him. That organization that he birthed have many, many missionaries planting churches outside of mission bases. So I want to redirect that money back to somebody who's doing something to reach our military, you know. And I'd like to look into that more deeply. But you know what? These young men and young ladies, they get away from home, and all of a sudden life gets real, and and all of that. And I will tell you, you win military men and women to Christ. And buddy, I'm going to tell you something. They are used to being discipled. And they just take all that discipline and all of that character that it takes to make it in the military. And all of a sudden they join the Lord's army with all of that. I mean, I'll tell you, some of the most serious minded young men that came to Bible college while I was there were men that were coming in, not at 18 and 19, but at 22, 23, that done a stint in the military and some of them have gotten saved in the military and called into the ministry and showed up. Well, they came to Bible college with a different mindset than some of us that didn't have that discipline in our life. So I wanted to mention that let's not forget and to look at our military as a mission field. I want to do more with Operation Think of It. I just feel like that's kind of lagged and I'm not doing what we need to do. And so, you know, y'all pray with me. Some of you guys, I might just have a meeting with everybody that's a veteran in here and just pick your brain a little bit and see if we can get this thing jump started and back to where it used to be when we were really doing some things with it. So, and then for those of you that went to the church plant out in Montana, you know, I didn't go on that trip, but we sent several on that trip. And church planting in America. Okay, we're planting churches in our Judea, but we need to also look at our nation. And can we jump in on opportunities to plant churches in different parts of America? You know, folks, I thought about this. I wrote down, we need people that's willing to go to the difficult areas of America. Because there are some areas that are more difficult than others, and because of that, people don't want to go to them as much. If I got one more guy calling me and saying he wants to plant a church in North Carolina, I'm going to wring his neck, okay? I mean, have you been to North Carolina? Okay, son? I mean, there's a Baptist church on every other corner. And I'm not saying we don't need to reseed some of that. And I'm not saying all the Baptist churches are what they used to be. But good night. They're most of them are at least preaching the gospel. We've got entire sections of our country that doesn't have, within 100 miles, a church that even preaches the gospel. And so, you know, if I was to say, and I just have to read this because this is a whole sermon itself, but, you know, years ago I identified what I think is the 7 mission fields. If we have really mission field areas in America, I'll just name them. The Northwestern America, which Montana is part of that, Washington, Oregon, Idaho, Montana, Wyoming. I'm going to tell you something, folks. There's such a need out there. It's crazy. We need churches in Northwestern America, the New England states. You know, we'll get Brother Townsend in here and get him wound up on that. But we desperately need to reseed New England, by the way, which used to be the birthplace of the Great Awakening. And now it's the hotbed of atheism in our country. Not an easy place. And, you know, part of the problem is because, again, the prices of land to get something to start. Brother Townsend, by the way, just was gifted an entire church plant that included a parsonage on it about, I think he told me it's about an hour and a half north of where he's at. He's so excited about it. And guess what? He's so excited he's bugging me about wanting to send him some money for it, you know. And so hit me up. But you know what? Connecticut, another church planted in Connecticut, and they've got the property, and they've got a church building, and they've got a parsonage. You know, just the place to live out there. If you've got that advantage, I mean, that's $2,000 a month to rent a place. I mean, and that's renting nothing. Okay, so I mean, you know, exciting deals. New England states, America's Indian reservations, 326 Indian reservations in America. Over 1 million Native Americans live on the reservations. 308,000 on the Navajo, of Navajo people in America, largest Indian population. 173,000 live on the Navajo Indian Reservation. Exciting things happen out there. Great things are happening out there, but it's a hard area. But great, God is breaking through. There is some incredible things going on the reservations. But you know what? That's just the Navajo. There's reservations all across this country don't even have a gospel witness on it. I'm just talking about, you know, people think about going to mission fields, Spain, or, you know, go to Australia. There's a lot of mission fields right here in America. How about the last frontier? How about Alaska? Folks, listen to me. If you ever seen Alaska, a picture of it superimposed on the lower 48, you really don't understand how big Alaska is till you put it on that map. And there are all kinds of places besides Anchorage. Again, if somebody calls me and says, God's called me to start a church in Anchorage, I'm going to wring their neck too. We got churches in Anchorage. Why don't you go to a place that's harder? You know, a place that doesn't have all the restaurants and a Target and a Walmart and a Sam's Club in it, okay? There's all kinds of areas of Alaska that need churches desperately everywhere. And Brother Israel's getting eat up with it. His vision's grown beyond what he's doing. And he is kind of the go-to guy as far as knowing where there are church buildings that are empty. Where are there pastors that are 76 and hanging on with half dementia, but they don't have anybody to take over for them? You know what? Hard. You notice there's a common theme here? Hard. Parents, we can't raise soft kids. We need kids that can go to and do some hard things in some hard places. We do. We just desperately do. What is called the Boshwash area in the Northeast Corridor? We always talk about New England states, but between Boston and Washington, there's a corridor called the Northeast Corridor. It's referred to as the Boshwash area. Boston to Washington, 450 miles, an area half the size of the state of California. California has 37 million people. Just that Boshwash corridor has 80 million people. One out of every five Americans live in that little stretch right there. One out of every five. And there's churches out there trying to start churches in that corridor. But again, the prices of renting anything, the prices of buying anything, the price that people have to spend just to live in those communities and rent a place in that community, it's a financial challenge. And that is one of the biggest. But I'm telling you, it's a melting pot of the world. It's just not Americans. It's every nation. And some amazing churches starting there. California, I wrote down as number six, a mission field. And then, you know what I put as number seven? Because I'm biased. I still think Southern Indiana is a mission field. And I would say this. All of these other areas, I tell our young people in our Bible colleges, don't just ignore rural America. Rural America still needs churches planted there. And so that'll give you a little bit of an idea. So Sistersville, church planting in St. Louis, Washington, D.C., church plant in Montana, went to a tough area, church plant in Bloomfield. And you know what? The miracle I just mentioned about Brother Townsley getting somebody to give him an entire church property. We were given the church property over there at the Victory Baptist Church. And folks, listen to me, COVID shut down a lot of churches. And it also hurt a lot of other churches that are still open, but barely. And, you know, there's church plants. I want all of you to kind of be on high alert about this. Because if you happen to see anything where they've got a church up for sale, I told James Young, I said, I don't know where you're going to end up, but I would be driving around this community on a regular basis, and I would be checking on the way to church, go by some of these places. On the way after church, go by. How many cars are there? Anybody there? Anybody meeting in that church property? And if not, who owns it? Because, you know, if you can be gifted a church plant, you'd realize the money that you didn't have to spend to buy land to do what Brother Reiser's doing right now, of all the expense of building a building from the ground. I mean, that us having that, and then just bring a preacher in, do a remodel, get a new sign up, bring a preacher in. I think we put a new roof on it, and that was it. Just get a preacher in here, you know. So, you know, church plants. And that, I believe, God used that one to prepare us for the church plant in Princeton. I learned a lot. I'm still learning a lot. I'm not an authority on church planting. Everybody's telling, call Jerry Ross. I said, tell everybody, I'm still learning. I don't know what I'm doing. You know, but every single one we've done, I've learned a little more. And I listened to our church planters. And me and Brother Reiser sat down many times since then and said, let's go back over this. What would have been better? How can we do it better for the next guy? And what some of the things that we were learning on his has helped Brother Young, you know. And I think we'll be better equipped for the next one. And so all of that. The Hopi Indian Reservation, You know, folks, there's an existence, in existence in America, of unreached people groups within the United States of America. And the Indian reservations I've already kind of mentioned. But when I went out to the Hopi Indian Reservation, you know, folks, one of the things that I noticed was how such a very small sacrifice can make such a big difference in people's lives. And, you know, those folks, most of them don't have much. And you know what, when you do anything for them, it's impactful to them. And there's also, of course, folks, the thing that'll just break your heart out there is the alcoholism and the drugs that are out there. And some of you, many of you have been out there, and you know, we went to that kind of flea market area that one time, and there was a couple guys that were extremely drunk and tried to start some, I don't know if they really tried to start something, but they were trying to get a reaction, you know. And you know, we got to be watchful of our young people and all of that, but you know, you got to look past that and just look at that. And that was once a little boy running around there, and we need to reach these kids before they get into all of that. And it also tells you this. It tells you what happens when the government says, I'll take care of you. Well, they'll take care of you all right. You know, a man was made to work. And, well, we owe them this. Okay, nobody owes you anything. I don't care what color you are, what race you are, what happened to your great-grandpa. Nobody owes you anything. Okay, we need to get rid of that wicked mentality, that entitlement, victim mentality. It's destroying people groups. You're not helping them. You're destroying them by doing that. And then let's just give them enough money so they got enough. They don't have to pay for housing, and they've got enough for food and clothing and a little entertainment and just enough left over to stay drunk. And that's pretty much what they do. And by the way, you go out something like that, that's what the Democrats would like to turn the whole United States into, you know. And so, yeah, anyway. But then just, and I also wrote down here the work aspect on the mission field. I just am such an admiration as I watch those people that are serving the Navajo and reaching the Navajo, how hard they work at it. And they put their hearts into it. And they work long days, and they have great vision, and they work with the people that's not easy to reach. And so I had those. And then the Rhode Island trip, I'll just give you a couple things we got to be done. But, you know, when we went there, I mentioned this, I think, Sunday, but when we took our young people to Rhode Island, we took them to some very affluent areas and tried to pass out tracts. And folks, what I said Sunday is so true. More and more affluent people get, the more they think they don't need anything or anybody. The more supposedly educated they get. It's not education they're getting, it's indoctrination they're getting. Okay, but you know, all of a sudden they're smarter than the Bible and they're smarter than God. They don't need anybody. And the atheism that's on the East and West Coast that's beginning to come in and affect a little boy in Worthington that says, me and my friends don't believe in God. And you know what? There was a need. I kind of sat back. And I mean, there were some people that really got in our young people's face. They really pushed back on them. I mean, there was some of them that got shouted at, yelled at for passing out tracts. You say, preacher, didn't you run and rescue them? No, I just sat there. I watched them. I make sure your kids are okay, but they got to face it. More and more, that's going to be the America you got to reach, this next generation. They're not getting softer to the gospel. They're getting harder to the gospel. I remember, it broke my heart. We were in a Walmart parking lot. We weren't there to pass out tracts. But we were there to get some things, and our kids are going to pass out tracts where they're at, as you should. And there was a mother, and she had probably about a 9-year-old girl by the hand. One of our guys tried to hand her a tract, and she just lit into him. And then she walks past me, and as she's walking past me, she is lecturing her 9-year-old. Those are the people, kind of people I've warned you against. Anybody that ever wants to give you something about God, you just tell them what your mom just told them. Don't you ever take any of that garbage. I'm sitting there watching that mom walk that little 9-year-old thinking she's going to walk that girl right into hell. She's going to walk her little daughter right into hell. And so, you know, what do you do? Pray. I said, Lord, get the gospel to that little girl somehow. You know, but the hardness, the need for courage in the face of hardness, the power of positive energy. You know, folks, when we went out there, one of the things that we talked about on the way out was, listen, every time we get off the bus, let's smile. Let's greet people. Our young people sang all the way out there and all the way back. We went into, I don't remember what restaurant it was, but we went into one restaurant. Was it? It was a Five Guys. Five Guys. Yeah. I mean, come on. Five Guys? Come on, guys. How late's it open? You know? Let's go after church, man. Five Guys. I like Five Guys, man. You say it's all greasy. I know. I like a hamburger when you bite into it, it's just dripping out. Okay, I got distracted. But our teenagers come in there, and we're waiting in line behind them. And all of a sudden, I was up there, I think. And I don't remember how it all got started, but me or one of the people said, hey, you want our teens to sing for you? And the workers are all like, sure. And our kids start singing. And all of the people in the restaurant, they're standing up on chairs with their phones videotaping it. And you know what? Again, the world don't know what to do with courageous young people. Hey, you know what? Why are we letting them make us feel ashamed? Shame on you for not worshiping God, for not believing in God. You know? I mean, come on. God can give you something nothing else can give you. And the impact of that, I just sat back there and watched that, and I thought to myself, these kids, these people are going to remember this forever. Then, of course, after they got done singing, they gave everybody tracks and went around and talked to everybody and invited them to the church, and then they all left. And I just think, you know what? I don't think those folks are forgetting that. You know, so let's just be that. And then I thought about, as I left Rhode Island, again, we've already mentioned it, but the need to evangelize the East Coast. Folks, my goodness sakes, you got that Wash Corridor, you got the New England states, and, you know, like I said, that was the birthplace of the Great Awakening, and now they're giving over. Appreciate Jim Townsley. Don't ever underestimate what God used Jim Townsley to do, to leave little Sullivan County, Indiana, and graduate from Tennessee Temple, and head out to Connecticut, and didn't even hardly raise support. I think we heard about him, and Blessed Hope supported him, and a couple other churches, but they just went out there. Get him to start to tell you about that. And just, you know, didn't know what he was doing, but was going to do something. And now you go out there and look at those properties and that Bible college and everything. I mean, folks, I think this is Jim's 50th year. I think 2025 is the 50th anniversary of him starting that church and starting that ministry. He's co-pastoring with his replacement. He wanted to hit 50 years, he told me, and then he said, he's pretty much doing it all anyway, but he said, I'll officially step out. But he said, I wanted to start it and pastor it for 50 years. And I mean, you know, you talk about a guy that's got a heart for church planting, because you know what? He's seen what God can do. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for everything that's going on around the world. And Lord, we want to have a heart for the uttermost also, obviously, of course. Thank you for everybody that's willing to leave the United States to go and reach a part of this world. But Lord, I pray also for our country. The Apostle Paul had such a burden that he said, you know what, I wish if my fellow Israelites would get saved, and the deal was that I'd have to go to hell in order for them to receive Christ, I'd take that deal. I don't know if I could say that, but what a burden he had for his country. And so, Lord, I pray, dear God, that we'd feel something when we see our American flag, that we'd feel something when we heard our Star Spangled Banner, when we see a map of the United States, dear God, we wouldn't just rush past it, but put our hands upon it and begin to pray over the state, different states, and ask God for you to help the preachers that are already there and send preachers to places they're not. Lord, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the labors are few. And so I do pray, dear God, for our country. I pray, Lord, for this young man I talked to this afternoon that's planted a church and struggling a little bit. seeking a little bit of help, dear God. Just help him to hang in there, stick in there, God. Give him some answers to some prayers that he needs to see. And Lord, I pray that you'd guide and direct us. Lord, I wish we could do it all, and we can. But Lord, help us to do at least what we can. We pray these things in Jesus' name.